Take your Bible, please. I want to primarily deal with one verse of Scripture because I want to talk to you somewhat topically on the subject of spiritual awakening. I have heard countless times men talk about spiritual awakening and talk about revival. I've heard various opinions about what revival is and what awakening is, but I want to use a verse or two of Scripture tonight to embark upon what I call some basic facts of spiritual awakening. I happen to look at this from the premise that we're in a moment in this world, and I want to be more specific than world, in Western civilization, in the church, what is often called the Church of Jesus Christ. I know what man calls the Church of Jesus Christ might differ from what God himself calls the Church of Jesus Christ. Just because I'm a member of the local church doesn't mean I'm a member of the true church. Let me say that another way. There's a difference in the names in the Lamb's Book of Life versus the names on a church roll. You have to be blood washed and blood bought, have been regenerated by the Spirit of God to actually be a child of God. I hold the contention that in this hour, we need a great awakening among the church. Now, I will hear some men say that they really believe that an awakening is an influence upon the lost people for evangelization. I'm not going to get into an argument about that, but I don't understand, this just me talking, how you can awaken something that's dead in trespasses and sins unless you want the word awakening to be the same word synonymous with resurrection. See, when Lazarus was in the tomb, he didn't need to be woke up. He needed to be resurrected. He needed to be brought back to life. And I think a lost man's dead in his sin needs to be brought to life. I call that regeneration. But an awakening, I think, is different. And what I want to use for a basis is Ephesians 1:18. If you look at Ephesians 1, verse 18, Paul writes, as I'm prone to do, let me back up to verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He says here, I want the eyes of your heart to be flooded with light. I want you to think with me for a moment. When you're dead asleep, one of the last things you want to have happen is somebody stick a flashlight in your face. That's not a very pleasant thing. Or turn on the light in the room. And so that's very unpleasant, because you talk about awakening you, it will awaken you. And so Paul is wanting, according to verse 18, he's wanting the eyes of their heart, the heart being the central part of man, the inner man. He's wanting the inner man, as he writes to believers, to be flooded with light, that we would know the hope of our calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance are in the saints. Folks, I consider, as I read the New Testament and I look at Christian history, that there are times when the child of God, the church of the Lord Jesus, becomes dull, becomes sluggish. And I'm only just mention one other scripture to you. You can turn there, but you don't have to. Listen to Romans 13, verse 11. I heard Dr. Vance Havner use this verse quite a bit many years ago. He said, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation, the full salvation, nearer than when we believed. But it's high time, Paul wrote to the Roman church, for you to awake out of the slumber, out of the lethargy that you are in. You've become very lifeless, listless, and lethargic, and it's time for you to wake up. Paul wrote in other places about stir up yourselves into the realities of the faith that you say you hold. And I think in order to have an awakening, it requires the work of God's Spirit. As much as I believe that one cannot be saved without the Spirit of God bringing regenerative power, I think we get into a shape and a condition that if it wasn't for the mercy of God, the work of God's Spirit through that mercy, we would go off to sleep and we would die in that condition. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to die in that condition. I want a hot heart for God, don't you? I want to for it to appear in my life that I'm more excited about Jesus than I am anybody or anything. I'm talking about more excited about Jesus than I am my work, and it's not wrong to be excited about your work. I hope you're excited about your work. You ought to be more excited about Jesus than a ball game. Not wrong to be excited about a ball game. Ought to be more excited. But folks, the church has never quite seen it that way. There's a tendency that if you get too loud at the church or too expressive at the church, shh, tone it down a little bit. We're Christian people. Get that grin off your face. We're not happy. When in reality, folks, if you've got Christ living in your heart, it's something to rejoice over and shout about. And folks, I don't think that there's anything good about having a bunch of wildfire in the church. But praise God, I'd rather tone down a little wildfires to have to try to light up some wet wood. And sometimes Baptists are wet wood. And so I'm thankful that there is such a thing as being awakened in the heart and spirit. And so tonight, looking at both the Ephesians verse and thinking about what Paul wrote to the Roman church, both of these verses being written to God's people, I want to share with you what I think are some basic facts about being awakened. I hope and pray that there is a unanimity among us that we need something, folks. This world needs something. The church of the hour needs something. And frankly, I think the lost world has always needed redemption and still does. We need to pray for salvation. We go out and knock on doors to find out who might be interested in spiritual matters. Our motivation is in no sense just trying to build up the church. And there's not anything wrong with wanting to build up your church, but that's not our first motivation, which brings me to say this. Number one, a spiritual awakening is the visible invasion of the King and His kingdom in a person's life. Now, folks, if Jesus is King, we say we're saved. He's either King in our hearts or He's not King at all. If He's not King in my heart and your heart, where in heaven's name do we think He's King? His kingdom is on earth, and His kingship dwells in the hearts of His people. And so spiritual awakening is when something so occurs by the work of His Spirit that there is a visible invasion of King Jesus and the work and concern and all that goes with it, the joy and the interest in His kingdom in an individual's life. In previous times of church history, there would be moments and occasions where apparently from no human effort, now I said apparently and I'll explain that, all of a sudden, people are having an interest in God and the things of God. And the reason I said no apparent interest or no apparent work of somebody causing it, folks, the people who cannot get out tonight, who would be at church if they could get here, can, when it comes to spiritual awakening, have as much to do with it as the preacher or anybody else. Because they can talk to the God who can move anywhere, anytime, any place. And we are asking God to do something by His Spirit that is greater than any human effort can be put forth. It behooves us to call on the God who could raise the dead and can raise the dead and who can awaken the New Testament church in this hour. We're somewhat intimidated by the culture around us. None of us want to be canceled by the evil of the hour. Open your mouth about the wrong thing and you may lose your job out there tomorrow and next week. Preachers who now, you know, I understand why we do. This is going to sound like a complaint, but we're all online now. Folks, I'm not interested in the world hearing about God's people. I'm interested in the world hearing about Jesus. And if we did what I would like for us to do, we would take Jesus to door-to-door to our communities, because what the lost world does, they tune into our programs. There's permanent records of it being stored somewhere by somebody on a hard drive. And if they can tie two things together that were never intended, they make us look like idiots when, in fact, they don't know who we are. They don't have a clue about us. But this thing of being online telling the world everything, folks, there's a few times your pastor has something I want to say to you and you only. And that's the way it ought to be. But are we going to go offline so that nobody ever gets to be a part of what takes place here? I don't know that I think that is wise. But I'm just saying that's where we are. So in the hour in which we live, preachers get bashful. We do not want to call sin by name. One of our men said this morning to me as he was leaving, he said, "Pastor," and I don't think he was saying this directly to me, but he said, "We don't hear preachers preaching anymore against alcohol. We don't hear them preaching about," and he named over several things that you and I certainly would agree on. And folks, part of the reason of that is the preachers are trying to decide, is it worth the scuffle that I'm going to create if I say that online? Yes. Now, that's where we are. And you said, "Well, preacher, you've been a pastor known for your backbone and your nerve. Hey, are you losing your nerve?" I got a better question. Have you lost yours? Yes. Folks, the church can't exist on the backbone of a pastor. Now, a church needs a pastor with backbone. God help us to have a backbone like a saw log. But we all got to have one. You're the missionaries that go out there when we leave church. And we don't have to be obnoxious about it, but when somebody espouses some of the ludicrousy that's taking place today, we need to smile and say, "I know that's a common position, but let me tell you mine, because I still hold to a biblical ethic on the subject of," and lay it down there. I don't hate anybody that's been married 2, 3, 4, 6, or 18 times, but I believe God's plan still is one man for one woman for one lifetime. What's wrong with saying that? Other than get stones thrown at you, that's about all. And when they talk about these other family arrangements, I understand that's a common arrangement, but I still hold to a biblical arrangement of a family, one man, one woman, and the children born of their union. That's what I think they call it, the nuclear family. That's what that is. God hadn't changed his mind. A family is not primarily two men. It's not primarily two women. And heaven knows I want to put kindness on this, because it may involve people that you know. But you will occasionally, if you open your eyes and ears and read, here will be a man who's not married and he hadn't been married and he's adopted children. Here will be a girl that's not married, never has been married, and she's adopting children. You say, "Well, Pastor, is anything wrong with that?" Well, now let me ask you a question. I'm going to answer that with a question. If God thought a child needed a daddy and a mama, would it not be better if somebody, where there's a marriage of a man and a woman, that they would adopt that child? If Wayne Robertson had never been married and I adopted as a man children to raise, you reckon I could do as good by myself as I could if there was a lady in my life as my wife and we adopted them together? Now, don't go out here tonight and say, "Brother Wayne threw stones at me because I've adopted children." I'm not throwing stones at all. I think sometimes we don't think about the options we're giving and the things we're not saying. Now, I may get in trouble for this. My wife read to me the other day something that our Southern Baptist Religious Liberty Commission, ERLC, put out. And it's about how to deal with parents, Beth, keep me straight, who have lesbian daughters, homosexual sons, and the question they, young children. And the question they raised is, how are you going to answer their questions when these children ask? And I think that's the wrong question. You don't ask, how are you going to answer those questions? You put out a publication and you say, here's how God's people are supposed to answer these questions. Why do we leave up for discussion what God's already gone on record for? That's my whole point. You know, years ago, I thought the guy was a homosexual then. And since then, I found out that he is. he raised this question, notable in Southern Baptist life. He said, I don't want to say that homosexuality is right. I just think maybe it's time to revisit it. Why in heaven's name would you want to revisit or ever initially visit something God's clear as a bell on? And I said to my wife when that happened, he is a queer just as sure as I'm standing here. And I wasn't trying to be poetic. And come to find out he is. So we ask the wrong questions, not thinking that to raise that question, you've left open that there may be more than one way to answer that question. Now, Mom and Dad, if you hadn't sat down and talked to each other about when our kids get old enough to ask the following questions, let us not hem and haw about what God's biblical answers are to these questions. Is that coming across clear? It's our place as priests of the home as men and spiritual leaders of the home as parents, both husband and wife, to send, as much as the prophets were not to sound an uncertain sound to the people of what God said, the parents are not to sound an uncertain sound to the children of what God said. No parent has a greater responsibility than to tell those children what God said. This is God's value. Now, we want a pastor to agree with that. But folks, God didn't change his mind whether the preacher agrees with it or not. We need to say what God said. So, this thing of a spiritual awakening being invasion of the king and his kingdom in a life, that can happen in a person's life. And we pray that it will happen in many individuals' lives. It can happen in a family. It can happen in a church, a community, and a nation. But if it happens, spiritual awakening is always about Jesus. It's not about, you know, I just realized, man, I've had a real awakening that I need to do better. Well, now, if you mean more than that, I won't fuss with that statement. Folks, we can't do any better than we've already done without Jesus. We need Jesus to enable us with divine enablement to become something we've not been, and he can enlighten us. He can take the eyes of our heart and flood us with light to see things we've never seen and understand things we've never understood. In my estimation, we need that. Secondly, spiritual awakenings start with some kind of personal revival. Now, what I mean by that, God the Holy Spirit begins to convict, this is wrong in my life. God's not pleased with this one thing. And I need to deal with that. Folks, I don't know how to relate this to you any more clearly than to say that when things are wrong, when God points out something, it is with that understanding of what that is, it is a mandate of heaven that I deal with it. It'd be like you've got a big load to carry and you can't carry it. Have you ever noticed? I notice this nearly every time Beth and I load up to go somewhere or come back. I'll have enough hanging clothes on those thumbs and these fingers to break something. And boys, I take one off, things get a little lighter. When you begin to deal with what God shows you, you'll find out the burden that you carry gets a little lighter because you're taking off the extra weights. And that's what part of what the writer of the book of Hebrews meant when he said, lay aside the sin and every weight which so easily beset you. Every weight and the sin that so easily beset you. And I'm not 1,000% sure, but I think, and we're going to deal with that text, I believe, in the upcoming weeks. I think the sin, because of the context, was unbelief. We just have a struggle taking God at his word. I hear people say it all the time. Pastor, is it that doesn't seem to be like a big thing. Is that going to matter that much? Folks, any disobedience, anything that's not like God wants it, matters more than you and I can understand. There's never a time that I can be a little bit wrong and know it and not deal with it. And as God makes me aware of it, I must deal with it if I'm going to be awakened, if the eyes of my heart are going to be flooded with light. Number three, God's judgments, listen carefully, God's judgments are his necessary tools to bring us to desperation. Now, folks, anytime you use the word judgment with Baptists, they think fire and brimstone, God saying, I hate you, I'm trying to destroy you. Folks, God doesn't try to do anything. And God's judgment many times is to do this right here. Just back up. You started this mess. You've ignored what I've told you and what I've prompted you. I've sent people into your pathway to tell you and tell you and tell you, and you've not listened. You've been bullheaded about it. You are stiff-necked. You have bowed your back, and God just backs up. And, folks, that may be the worst kind of judgment, and God lets things continue to go until in the lives of his people there is a desperation. Now, I don't know. I can't answer what I'm about to ask. But what do you suppose, why don't you deal with it like I do deal with it? What do you suppose the level of desperation is among the New Testament church and Western civilization? You know, my fear, I hope I'm wrong with this. We're not very desperate. There's plenty of food on the table. There's gas at the pump. We're getting by, a little bit of health in our body and a dollar in our pocket, and we don't need God. And how wrong we are to think such a thing. And God says, you know what? You're doing so well that the disease of affluenza has about taken hold of you. You can go do what you want to do. You don't check in with me if that's what you should do. You've got the money to do it. You've got the decision to do it. You think your life is your own when it is not. Praise God once again for teaching those children what we did tonight. And so you're just doing your own thing, and you end up living the life that the country song 30, 40 years ago sang when this country singer said, me and Jesus got our own thing going. No, you got your own thing going, and you like to believe Jesus is in on it because you're still healthy. You're getting by with your carnality and your sin, and you've had nothing to come to your doorstep that's greater than you can bear, and you think all is fine. Well, folks, one of these days, all is going to be fine until it's not, and when it's not, you're going to cry with all the strength of your soul, oh God, I need you. Well, folks, we can cry out in desperation before we get into that point. I don't have to destroy my life before I finally cry out, oh God. When you see, just look around you. Marriage is no longer what you thought it was, not in the world in which you live. That may be to you what it's always been, but it's not around you. Your kids are growing up in a world that not only does not agree with the values of what their parents were taught, but in a world that hates those values and openly ridicules those values and is ready to ridicule anybody as a bigot who in this generation would hang on to it. And you don't understand that what was a minor problem in your day has become a very major problem, and all of life has now been redesigned and is being presented. Folks, let me see if I can just alienate the whole congregation when I say this. The major political candidates in both parties are generally an embarrassment. And I warn you in an upcoming year of election that you better vote for principle. Don't get in no rang tangles about any of the candidates, but hold fast to biblical principles and people that will love the Constitution. And the reason you need to leave the candidate per se out of it is that you wouldn't want a son or daughter with the character of any of the leading candidates. And I'm not against them. Heaven knows I believe that the hearts of kings and governors rest in the hands of Almighty God, who can turn their hearts whithersoever he will. But folks, don't get involved as though somebody else is the Messiah. There's not but one Messiah, and we need to be crying out to him for a personal awakening in our hearts, among our friends, in our families, and in this church. And I have a notion, I can't prove this, but when there is an awakening among the people of God, it has such an influence in the community, you'd see some people come to faith in Christ because they never have seen God's people act like that before. Folks, we got too many of God's people that can cuss with the best of them, tell the dirty jokes with the best of them, and live like them, smoke their same cigarettes and drink their same beverage, and they've looked at us and said, there ain't nothing spectacular about those people. They just like us. Number four, your humble cry makes a difference because God is listening. When you've had a child, maybe you older parents who've had a child growing up, and maybe a few younger parents and got little children, they'll go off and, as we love to tease, preachers' children go off and play with them deacon children. They hear bad words, I tell you right now. That's the way we tease about it. But your children will hear something, and they say something that you're horrified that they said, and you want to tell them God is listening. Well, folks, can I tell you that God is not listening to a child any more than he's listening to any of the rest of us? See, people become complacent, and we wonder about the difficulty, and we are not humble enough to cry out to God, and we would cry out to him, and that would make a difference if we could just convince ourselves of what he has said, that he is listening to our every cry. God hears you, church. Now, if I said he hears your prayers, you believe that, don't you? You believe God hears your prayers? I do too, unless we're regarding iniquity. I believe he hears the prayers. Well, folks, he hears your every interest toward him. You rise in the morning while you're coming off the bed slowly, finding your bedroom shoes, and your mind's on God. He's hearing you because God doesn't have to be spoken to audibly. God's hearing what's taking place right in here. And before you speak it here, it started here, said Jesus. What comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. And God's listening to you. And God's people ought to rejoice that the God of heaven hears me when I talk. He hears me when I talk to him. He hears us when we talk to each other. That 10 or 15 or so men that met last night for prayer, God was hearing that. We were beseeching him. And that's good. Now, number five, and there's not but six of these, a united cry generally moves the heart of God. Now, I can't explain some things that I've heard the older preachers say and that I've tried to watch. Adrian Rogers, for instance, said, I can't explain it, but it's like God's presence is atmospheric. You go over here, God seems to be at work. You go somewhere else, it doesn't seem like God's at work there. Well, folks, if it doesn't seem like God's at work, why don't we beseech him for an awakening among the people? I bet God would be at work then if he saw fit to visit that. And I'm just telling you that when people unite together to cry out to God, it moves the heart of God. When Zion travails, when the people of God travail before him, It means something to God, and God responds. That doesn't mean that if we can just get enough people on our prayer chain, God's going to answer every prayer the way we want it. Now, folks, God's too wise for that. But we are told that sometimes we have not because we ask not, and when we know the need is as great as it is, we need to be calling on God, humble ourselves, knowing that he'll hear us and that a united cry generally moves the heart of God. Last but not least, I don't know where to ask for a public response on this or not, so let me just ask this question first rhetorically. Do you believe God can awaken us now?
Amen.
I'm not sure we believe that. If we really believe God could awaken us now, why aren't we crying out to him to awaken us? You said, preacher, I'm crying out. What? And I mean this in the right spirit. Does anybody know you're crying out? You said, well, pastor, I'm crying out to God. Yeah, but you're not in this as a solo fight. We're in it together as the people of God. And when these men get together and these women get together to pray, boy, we need to know other people are praying with us. One of the reasons that through the years we've tried to do outreach as a collective group, it encourages the heart to know that there's others in the family who are interested in the people of the community. Amen. And when we're crying out to God, we want the others in the family to know you're not in this by yourself. Don't you understand, folks, what attitude does and spirit does. I'm talking about in the human spirit when we are on the same team working together. I remember hearing this statement. Of course, you lose track of time, but it's been 20 plus years ago. I was listening to Nick Hyder be interviewed after a certain football team. It was I don't remember now if it was a state champ victory or what. And Hyder made this statement. It's not the best team we've ever had at Valdosta. But the team had more heart than most all the teams I've ever coached at Valdosta. Folks, what he meant by heart was those guys went out on the field and they gave it. If they had to give 100% or 1,000%, they was going to give it. Because that's what that game meant to them. But I'm wondering. I don't know, and I'm certainly not going to make a judgment otherwise. I just wonder among the people of God at large, not just this church, but everywhere, how desperate are we? Can God say, I'm going to tell you something, that's not the greatest group of people I've ever had on the planet, but I had that group's got heart. They love me. They want to give themselves to my kingdom and its work. You know, I relate a lot of things in my childhood. There wasn't nothing like going to vacation Bible school. Folks, if you was raised back in the woods, far as I was, it was good to get to go to church. Even on Bible school, we'd walk because it wasn't a car to drive. My dad had to go to work and on the car we had. And buddy, come Friday night, we're going to have a commencement service, and they're going to give me a card. It's got my name on it that I attended vacation Bible school. And, buddy, it's got a gold seal on it. And it means you were in attendance. You had perfect attendance. You did a good job. Folks, if God were to pass out gold seals on cards, would I get one? Would you get one when it comes to heart? Well, let me tell you something. I guess the good news is he's not passing out cards with gold seals. But the serious news is he will be passing out one day golden crowns. And that's worth a whole lot more than a card from a vacation Bible school meeting for a child who got a gold seal and he was so happy to have that seal. I kept those things like they were valuable. And they are valuable as mementos that I had a group of parents, mom and dad, that said, you're going to be in church. And we're going to support the things of God. And the things of God, most important things going. Will you leave an impression with your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your friends, and your work associates that the work of God on this planet is the most important work there is? It is. Folks, we need an awakening. I cannot effectuate one in you. And you cannot effectuate one in me, but collectively we can call on the one who can awaken the most sleepy of souls. Tonight as we come to this moment of invitation, I'm just going to say, if you need to get with God, don't matter if it's out at the side or in the altar, I just want you to get there. Stand, let me pray. Well, Father, I have no doubt that you know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, it could just be tonight that when I came in the building or the rest of us came in the building, we really felt like we was giving 110% of our heart, our efforts, our energies, our all. And it just could be tonight, Lord, that you said to some of us, you are. But it could be, Lord, that you said to each of us, you are in this and this and this, but you could do better in that and that and that. So, Father, I want to ask you, humbling myself with my brothers and sisters, would you send an awakening to us? Lord, the night is far spent and our salvation is closer than when we believed, and we want to awake out of that sleep. And what we need, O God, is a big moving dose of you upon our lives. Open, Lord, shine your light into the eyes of our heart that we might see and realize some things in a fresh way. Have your way, Lord, tonight in all of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother David sings, if you want to approach this altar, come on.